Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Now, as we kind of launch off here, I have a question for you. What are some things that you love? Your husband, okay. Your husband. What are some other things that you love? What? Your kids. I thought you said hits. It's like, I love hits too. I don't know how to take that. So, yeah, your kids. Okay, we love our husbands, our spouse, our kids. What are some other things you love? How many of you love baseball? Okay, we got a couple of people who love baseball. That's good. What are some other things you love?
Dairy Ripple ice cream.
Okay, finally. It just took a little bit of priming the pump, and we got to the serious stuff. The Dairy Ripple. How many of you love? I want to see a show of hands. How many of you love the Dairy Ripple ice cream? Yeah, we love it. Lemon? Chocolate? Vanilla? Does anybody love coffee? Yeah. I love coffee. I'm very thankful for coffee this morning. Now, a few weeks ago, my sister took my entire family, there's 10 of us, to New York City. And we flew into LaGuardia Airport. And it was a really wonderful trip. We took a cab to this townhouse that she rented on the corner of 2nd and 32nd. Now, if you know New York, we were just a few blocks away from the United Nations building. And we toured that. It was fantastic. And what's cool about living in a metroplex, in a large metropolis, is that you have everything that you could possibly think of within a very, very short, a short distance. In other words, within two blocks, we had, I counted, a pharmacy, a movie theater, several convenience stores, several restaurants, a Starbucks, and a Dunkin' Donuts. By the way, Dunkin' Donuts doesn't like it when you walk into their restaurant with a Starbucks cup. I recognize that. I couldn't understand what the guy was saying. It was something like, you're going to get in here. Which I think means you can't bring that in here. But so he didn't appreciate that. But since my sister was so generous in acquiring this townhouse for us, I decided I wanted to do whatever I could to kind of help out. And my family loves Starbucks. They're like big time into Starbucks. And so in the morning, I'd say, hey, who wants coffee? And they'd say, yeah, we all want coffee. Now, for me, I'm content with coffee. This is coffee. You throw hot water through some coffee grounds, and maybe you throw a little bit of sweetener. I'm fine with that. But my sister, so if I say I want to get coffee, I wrote this down. This is her order, okay? It is, she wants a tall, skinny, extra, extra dry cappuccino, one pump vanilla, one pump caramel, and caramel drizzle. You know, it takes longer to order the drink than it does to make it. And when I say make it, I mean to fly to Colombia to walk up on one of Juan Valdez's hills, plant a bush, grow the beans, dry the beans, come back, grind them up, put the water through, and add the stuff in. Ironically, when the hipster barista dude, which I said, hey, I'd like a coffee, and he's like, do you want blonde or dark? I'm like, this isn't a woman, this is a coffee, you know? What's with this? Blonde or dark? You're like, calf, decaf? I'm like, what? Listen, hipster, I just want a coffee. That's all I want. I want a hot. No. There's more to it than this. Well, he gave me my sister's drink, this tall, extra, extra dry, blah, 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 blah. And he handed the cup to me, and it was like, there's nothing in this. I looked in. It was one teaspoon of coffee, and the rest of it was fluff and all this other stuff in it. And it was, you know, if you drank a cup of coffee and breathed on me, I'd ingest more coffee than in that drink, is about how it was. Anyway, so it's one of those things. I just figured when in Rome, so I just continued to get everyone's morning coffee order. I began to think as I came back with my coffee and my sister's
extra dry, blah, 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 blah. They just call this coffee. If you're going to go for a coffee run, that's what she thought. And for me, coffee is one thing. And for my sister, coffee is something different, okay? So how is it that they both get lumped in together? As we think about that, you know, if I say coffee, I mean one thing. If I say, go get me a coffee, that's what I expect, is coffee. But my sister, to get coffee, it's something totally different. As I thought about that, it's kind of like the difference of what God calls love and what we call love. As different as just, you know, these are apples and oranges, totally different things. Now, for us to understand it this morning, I really want to unpack this because it's critical for us to begin to understand God's love. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Now, John is known as the disciple whom Jesus loved, John the Beloved, okay? And so John has got kind of this wonderful take on love. It's kind of his special thing. Look at 1 John 4, 7 through 12. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So in other words, love is kind of a litmus test to the authenticity of our relationship with God. So anyone who does not love does not know God. That's a pretty stark statement there. Because God is love. Let's all say that. God is love. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love," and this is love, "not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." So this morning, I want to talk about a couple things because love is an important concept and it's hard for us to understand. So I'm going to talk about two things that cause us to struggle with understanding what God calls love and what we think love is. And then kind of give you one thought in closing as to why that this is important. And we're going to talk about this for a few weeks. And so first point today is this. It is hard for us to understand God's love because of poor vocabulary. And when I say poor vocabulary, it's something like this. Now, a minute ago, we talked about some things that you love. We talked about the Dairy Ripple. We talked about food. We talked about some sports things, some things to do. A lot of people love different things. And the word love is thrown around so much in our language that it's hard then for us to try to equate this, what we call love, with God. It gets all messed up. How in the world are we supposed to use the word "we love God" when we say we love the Dairy Ripple? Are they on the same terms? Is lemon ice cream on the same terms as the creator of the universe, the author and establisher of our faith? If we say, you know, some people, they love Cubs or they love the Cardinals, okay? However you want to say, it's hard for us to understand these things. And here's the problem. In the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, there are many words that we translate to love, but they have varied meanings. So like if we say that we love lemon Dairy Ripple ice cream or vanilla Dairy Ripple ice cream or our favorite sports team, if we say we love it, what we're really saying is we are passionate about that object or that thing. We're passionate about our hobby. We're passionate about shooting or woodworking. And this Greek word is epithumia. And it means having a strong desire. I really, really want something. I'm passionate about it. Now, the truth is, and here's where it's important. I have found that many of us love God, but we actually have a passion for God. We actually do think of God like our sports team, or like the Dairy Ripple ice cream, or like our friend, or like our pet, or like our family member. Now, we have some passion and we're dedicated to it, but if we don't have love according to how God defines it, what we end up with is religion instead of the correct relationship that God would have for us. Okay? And here's what happens. We have passion and we have dedication to it, but it's based on, and everybody tune into this, guys, it's based on how it makes us feel. We can be in and we can be out at any given time. As long as I feel good, as long as it still tastes good, I'm fine. I used to love the Dairy Ripper ice cream, but now they changed the recipe and now I don't care for it too much. The bottom line is that happens. We treat God as if He is a hobby. So why is understanding love important? Have you ever heard of C.S. Lewis? Wonderful, fantastic theologian. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says about this. He states that just as Lucifer, the former archangel, perverted himself by pride and fell into depravity, so he's relating Lucifer's fall from heaven. He was serving God, and now all of a sudden, he is totally diametrically opposed to God. He fell. He said, just like Lucifer fell, so too can love, commonly held to be the arch emotion, become corrupt by presuming itself to be what it is not. In other words, if we don't understand God's love, we can be in very, 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 very much in jeopardy. And I don't mean the game show. So give some headspace to that. C.S. Lewis equated not understanding God's love or misunderstanding God's love with the fall of Lucifer. Now, the Greek language had several words, again, that what we translate to love. And C.S. Lewis wrote about four of these Greek loves. And the first one is this word, eros. Eros. And this is a physical love. It's a sexual love. And it came from this Greek god of fertility, eros, okay? And it's represented as passion and as emotional desire. You've ever heard the phrase, how many of you ever heard the phrase, I fell madly in love with somebody? Madly actually might be a good adjective to use with some of our love, maybe. That was a joke. Okay. But some of our relationships, and it's not necessarily a positive thing. In fact, it's where we get the word erotic. And C.S. Lewis viewed this as dangerous and an irrational form of love that could take a hold of you and could possess you. The word is, in fact, not found in Scripture. Eros is not found in Scripture. It was in the Greek culture. And ironically, many people mistake this as God's love. Young people seeking intimacy and validation erroneously try to strengthen relationships by this type of so-called love. In fact, society pushes this type of love. Unfortunately, it fails. This love is selfish and it can change on a dime. Lewis used this analogy. It's like, I want my cake. And once I eat my cake, I'm satisfied. I desire for something, and once I have it, well, then it can change on a dime. And I can go on to the next. The next one is philia. How many of you have ever been to the city of Philadelphia? You know, the city of Philadelphia, what does Philadelphia mean? City of brotherly love. Philia. Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. Philia. It's a deep friendship or a loyalty and intimacy with friends and camaraderie through shared experience. And we got this word as soldiers would go on a campaign together and they'd experience life. They'd experience difficulties. And through this shared experience, they would create a bond. And it's a good thing. Okay? It's good. It's like having this dear friend, this great buddy. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Sadly, many of us, I believe, have filial with God. We have a brotherly love. We have a kinship. We've been through some things together. He's my friend. He's my bestest buddy. Be careful. Because God's love is so much more. And if we don't understand what God's love is, we can fall into that trap and miss so much. The next one is storge. Storge is embodied as the love between parents and their children. One of the individuals said that today, a love for family. And we all love our family. We have a closeness. We have an intimacy with our family. That word is storge. Now, it's interesting. That's a good word. That's wonderful. I mean, it's great to have the love of our family, isn't it? And yet, God doesn't choose this word to describe what He has for us. And so I think we can fall into some of these types of words rather than understanding what God calls love. God does not use these words to describe His love for us, but rather He uses the word agape. Everybody say agape. Agape is God's love. It is the highest form and the most unselfish of the loves. Agape, here's what we know about agape. You can go ahead and go to the next slide. Agape is selfless. For God so loved, that's the word agape, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. I may have filial with you, I may have brotherly love for you, but I ain't gonna give my son for you. Right? Sometimes you'd see that love can be translated as charity. 1 Corinthians 13, a lot of times love is translated as charity. It does not come natural to us. Now, that's one of the reasons that it's hard for us to understand. It goes against our human nature because we are inherently selfish people. Amen? Not big amen on that one. Okay. Here's the big thing about agape that these past few weeks that I have been overwhelmed with, and that is this. We as a society feel that love is emotional. Agape is not. That doesn't mean that God does not have emotions. God is emotional. God has emotions, and God has emotions for us. Agape is not rooted in emotions, because emotions can change on a dime. It does not require emotion. Agape seeks nothing in return. Now, why is that important? You see, agape loves the unlovable. It loves the undeserving. If we see somebody who's undeserving, whom we judge, we withhold love from them. You don't think that happens? Okay, married folks in the room, have you ever withheld love from your spouse? I'm not talking about eros. Have you ever given somebody the silent treatment? Those of you who have filial, if you have brotherly love, have you ever somebody ticked you off and you say, well, I'm just not going to talk to them. I'm going to wait till they deserve it. Hello? There's a huge difference when we understand agape and we understand what it means. It is entirely steadfast and faithful despite rejection. What, God still loves me even when I reject Him? Well, guys, let's be honest. How many of you have ever, in your Christian walk, ever rejected God? Before you answer, think about your decisions that you make, that you put something else at the highest point in your life. Now, at that moment, when you failed God, and any Christians in the room today who you know that God loves you, have you ever sinned? Did God stop loving you when you sinned? Now, you see, why is this important? Many of us really, if we want to be honest, we feel like God does. And then we try to work really hard to repair the relationship. I'm guilty of that. I mess up regularly. And when I mess up, I try in my mind and in my heart and in my efforts to make it okay. Anybody else? And in doing so, I remove my need for the grace of God. It creates religion and religiosity. And again, this is important. In fact, this is why C.S. Lewis equates misunderstanding love with the fall of Satan. So, we struggle understanding love because of terms, because of poor vocabulary. Second reason it's hard for us to understand God's love is this, because of poor examples. Now, most of us, our deep hurt has come at the hands of those who claim to have loved us. If we want to understand, I mean, if we want to get really, really, really honest, there have been people in our lives. There have been people in our lives who said, I love you. There have been people in our lives who should have loved us because they were in the position that they ought to, whether that be a parent or somebody who's responsible for us. And most of our, no matter how much we try against it, most of us, our God concept comes through our parents, our authority figures, or trust figures. And so there are people in your life who have said, who should have been in that position to give you love, to demonstrate love, and quite frankly, they hurt you. And so, because of bad examples, God comes to us and God says, I love you. And we say, okay. And we give part of our heart and we're waiting. We are waiting, and I will challenge you that you're not waiting for God to disappoint you. We're waiting for God to do just what our parent, just what our loved one, just what our wrecked relationship, just like the betraying friend. We are waiting for that other shoe to fall. Or we're waiting for us to mess up. Oh, I want to set you free today. Most of our deep hurts come at the hands of those who claim to have loved us. And so it's hard to trust God's love when we have been hurt by those who claim to have loved us. Now here's the good news, because I want to set you free today. Most of those who claim to have loved you and yet hurt you may have been flowing in storge. They may have been flowing in philia. They may have been flowing in eros, but they weren't. Everybody say weren't. No one said it. They were not flowing in agape. You see, it doesn't translate. And that's why it's important for us to understand. It didn't translate. Because agape love is something totally different. And to understand this will help us begin to sort it all out. Those of us who've been abandoned, those of us who've been betrayed, and so God comes to us and we're like, yeah. Those of us who've acted inappropriately to people who are in authority, people who are in relationship, and they cross the line. And now God says He loves us. Here's the deal, guys. We can have a little bit of relief here. Because God's agape love is something different. So to understand it, point three, final point today is this. Understanding God's love will set you free. Free for what? Free from everything that binds you. That's a pretty bold word. I said free from everything. There is nothing that is holding you captive that Jesus' love cannot set you free from. Amen. There is nothing. There is no sin. There is no deep hurt. There is no wound. There is no betrayal. Because all of those loves pale in comparison to the agape love that God has for you. Jesus, in His inaugural address, He comes in, and the very first thing is He's beginning His ministry. He goes to the temple. He grabs the scroll of Isaiah. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." In other words, He has set the divine ability upon me to proclaim good news to the poor. That which you should have had that was neglect, okay? He has set me to proclaim liberty to the captives. If something's holding you captive, He's proclaiming liberty, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Those of you who've been abandoned, those of you who someone went along and then bailed on you, those of you, maybe you've had a failed relationship, maybe you suffered horrible betrayal and embarrassment, I got to tell you this, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Here's what God says, and this is because of His agape love. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I'm going to read that again. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Brothers and sisters, God loves you not because of who you are, but because of who He is. God loves you not because of what you have done, and for those of you wholly frozen chosen, God doesn't love you because of what you don't do. There are many people who sit in the church Sunday after Sunday with popping buttons of pride because they didn't mess up this week. Therefore, God loves me more than that stinking sinner outside. Newsflash, Times Square banner, God loves you in spite of anything that you have done. He loves you because that's what He is. He is love. And love is patient, is kind, it's not proud, it's not rude, it doesn't envy, it keeps no record of wrong, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never, ever, ever, ever fails. Woo! That's the love of God. God loves us because that is, in essence, who He is. Now, this is what this love does. Romans. We know that all things, everybody say all things. All things work together for the... For the what? For the what? Of those who... All things? Yep. Here's the deal, guys. Everything. God's love is powerful and miraculous. You know, God's love is not based on psychology and it's not based on medicine. There are those of us who have ruined our budgets trying to emotionally heal ourselves. We've sought everybody from every person who could give us an insight. And the bottom line is they can't do what only God's agape love will do in undoing what other people betrayed or misrepresented. And it's not a matter of I make myself, I will myself to be better. You receive God's love. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love. I love this. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given. In other words, that's like lavished upon us that we should be called. Now, this word called is interesting. How many of you like the story of Jesus and Lazarus? Lazarus died. What did Jesus do? Jesus went to the tomb, and what did He do to bring a dead man back to life? He called him out. He, Lazarus, come forth. And God's agape love in the same way is sitting here at the threshold of your life to try to call you out of the tomb and understand that I don't care who mishandled you, you can trust God. The reason that many of us don't experience deliverance is because we do not trust God. We don't trust God because we've had a bad vocabulary for love. We don't trust God because we've had bad examples. And my message to you today is this. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Even if you struggle to love yourself, God loves you. In fact, when you grasp that God loves you, it will free you up to actually love yourself the way God created you. To love yourself in a non-selfish, self-centered way. Well, I don't feel God's love. Newsflash. Agape is not emotionally based. So, how do we land this plane? This is what your loving Heavenly Father says to you today. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Please. Maybe you're here today and you realize that you have some passion for God. Okay? Maybe you've got some good religion for God, but it's not agape love. It's not selfless love. Maybe you honestly realize that you follow God as long as it's convenient or as long as you feel like you're getting something from it. That's not agape. But there's an inner hunger for something more. Perhaps your eyes have been opened that you have some past hurts from those who said that they loved you or they should have loved you, but quite frankly, they wounded you to the point that it's hard for you to trust anybody anymore. I want you to know today, I'm not offering a counseling session, but the wonderful counselor is here, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.